You want to have the team playbook. And so we're talking about Mission 2018, and this is part number two. Like we said, part number one, we have the outline online, our intranet, and of course, we have it in paper copy out on our welcome table. So you can get that online and follow along with us, because if you have been assigned, you have a mission. And we want you to embrace the great commission and not be a part of the great omission. And so we all have a mission. Everybody say, I have a mission.
I have a mission.
And so we've been organized as a church and called by God not to raise an audience, but to raise an army. Amen. When I was in the army, we had mission. We had assignments and we had a mission. Our mission in 2018 is to go, grow, and give. And so we're doing a little bit of mission casting, vision casting these next 3 weeks. Next Sunday will be our celebration, and that'll be our Give Sunday, where we talk about give. But in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, said the Lord. They are plans for your good and not your disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Everybody say, God has a plan.
God has a plan.
So God has a plan for our lives, and he has it in three dimensions. He has a plan for our salvation, and many of us know about that, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All truth is in Jesus. And so God has a plan for our salvation. We call it the great plan of redemption. But that's just one part. But he has a plan for our situations. Things that we find ourselves in, dilemmas, difficulties, devastating experiences that occur in our lives. He has a plan for our situations, but he also has a plan for our success. Amen. Everybody say, God has a plan.
God has a plan.
So God has a plan for our salvation. He has a plan for your situations. He has a plan for your and my success. And we call it God our Father's glorious good plan. And he gives us this plan by vision. We talked about vision earlier in the year, and we kind of covered that quite extensively, what we do with vision. And then, of course, we have other things that we've given you out to help you put that vision in goal format. That means goals are bite-sized pieces of the vision. And so last week, if you don't have the weekly goals, hold up your hand, the ushers will help you with the 2018 mission goals. Last week, we shared with you that the first goal of every believer is, who am I going to believe the Lord for to come into the kingdom? Because you want other people to join the family with you. And so you want them to join the family and be a part of the family. So your first spiritual vision should be, God, who do you want me to believe you for to help them come into the family of God? Who do you want me to see and witness to and bring to church and introduce Jesus to? Isn't that good? So we got these goals. So our great mission and task for this year is to go, to grow, and to give. So that's our mission. Do you accept your assignment and mission this year? That was weak, but we'll keep going. So the next mission is to grow. And 2 Peter 3:18, we have the scripture written out there for you. You see it there on your paper. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:15 says, instead we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. So, friends, God has commissioned us to grow continually and to never cease progress. If you're not making progress, you're going backwards instead of forwards. We call it digression instead of progression. In the book, The Emotions of a Leader, Dr. Gerald Brooks, he defined a concept called productive discontent. I know that's a fancy word, but productive discontent, as he defined it, explains that we should never reach the point where we are willing to lay down the daily disciplines of growth. We say, you don't grow in a day, you should grow every day. So we are challenged to continually grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and grow every way more and more like Christ. So as members of the church, as born again believers, as spiritually intelligent leaders, if we're not growing, or we might say it this way, if we're not pushing the envelope, anybody ever heard that phrase? Pushing the envelope in our personal lives, as well as those who are under our sphere and responsibility of influence, they will fall into stagnation as well. You grow, you growing helps other people grow. If you're a leader in a family, like a parent, grandparent, if you're a leader in a job, vocation situation, you have people that you supervise or under you or oversee. If you're a leader in any other capacity, like even serving in the church, if you're sweeping the brooms, you're a leader. If you're straightening out chairs and shaking hands, you're a leader. You're in the beginning of leadership. If you don't grow, you cause other people around you, you hinder them from growing.
That's good.
Amen. But if we're saying, hey, I want to reach the top for what God has for me. Anybody got that in their heart? I want to reach the top, the best of what God has for me. I want to passionately pursue and fulfill the purpose and the assignment that God has for me this year in 2018. And you're actively taking steps to become more godly, more skilled, and then you're modeling the manner of leadership and followership. I know that's a different word. That will inspire others to reach the top as well. So this brother's growth will help inspire other people to grow. But we have to make that personal commitment and dedication that I will want to grow intentionally, on purpose. Amen. First, we must grow ourselves, then we can grow other people. You can't be a discipler if you're not, or a disciple maker if you're not a disciple yourself.
Yes.
Now, we said a disciple is a devoted, it is a dedicated, a devoted, dedicated, and disciplined follower of Jesus. That means my heart is devoted to who? The Lord. My dedication and commitment is to who? The Lord first and his church. And then I'm disciplined in my area so I don't run off the reservation. I don't run off the tracks with my flesh or my feelings or my broken focus. Are you listening to me? And so, trying to grow others without growing yourself is irrational. You know how sometimes parents want their kids to do stuff and get better at stuff, and they don't realize they're looking at a reflection of themselves. Well, let me keep going. I don't want to get in trouble today. Healthy things grow. See, as we grow in our great mission and mandate, we must ensure that we maintain our health. And then growth will occur. Why? Everybody say it with me. Healthy things grow. So you think about what's going on in your mind that needs to get replaced or removed. Because you may not have healthy thinking. If you got toxicity in your mind, toxic thoughts, then they will create, Dr. Carolyn Leaf says, temporary brain damage. Every thought takes up mental real estate on your brain. And so if you have a negative thought, that's going to take up space on your brain. You need to get that out. and you need to grow in your thinking. You need to grow in your emotions, because there are harmful, hurtful, self-sabotaging emotions. Emotions that create a self-inflicting, self-defeating behavior. This is good stuff?
Yes.
We got more. Come on. Let's keep going. So what do we grow in? So I want to talk to you about spiritual growth. We are to grow spiritually, mentally, emotionally, relationally, and financially, but I'm going to really center in on spiritual growth, because that's the one I have to oversee in your life, Pastor Cynthia and I, as your pastors, because we want to make sure everybody's growing. When you're not growing, you're kind of dangerous.
Amen.
You create a threat environment because you refuse to grow. You reject growth opportunities. Amen. You grow spiritually by walking in love and in your faith and patience. Everybody say love,
faith.
Patience. That's the trifecta. That's the tripod. That's the triad. That's the triangle on which you base the foundation of your growth is measured, scripturally speaking. So your love walk is walking in forgiveness, walking in love, demonstrating an active. Everybody say active. See, love is not a noun, friends. Love is a verb. Love is actively doing something. So you have choices to make, because love is first and foremost a choice. The love of God. That means we choose to love, we must choose to forgive.
Amen.
It has nothing to do with your feelings.
Amen.
Natural human love. Now, we'll talk about that next month, so don't miss next month. Everybody say, don't miss it next month. I'm going to give you a lot of good stuff on love, because a lot of people have misnomers about love, and they misplace love, misdefine love. There's four different kinds of love in the Bible. We're supposed to be operating in the God kind of love, the God class of love that has nothing to do with your feelings. It's an unconditional love of God. It's been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. If you're born again believer, you have the love of God.
Amen.
Amen. Love is the biggest deal in the New Testament. Your love life and your love walk. So if you grow in your love walk and your love life, you grow, you open up the door to grow in every other area, because faith works by love. Perseverance or patience and steadfastness is undergirded on love, because love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient, love is kind. All right? So you have to have an active love walk. That means you have to choose to walk in love every day. Choose to walk in forgiveness every day. That means you choose to show love and share love. Now, you can choose to withhold it. And that's the beginning of hate, because you made the wrong choice. I'm going to withhold love. I'm going to refuse to love. I'm going to refuse to forgive. And then at that point, we started the haterade process. We start drinking not Gatorade, but haterade. Well, praise God. Let me keep going. And the more activity in loving each other. What does Scripture say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love, what? For your family? No, love for one another. He's talking about the church family. Because most folks will put their natural family out and love their natural family. Decent people will do that, just in natural sense. But God says you got to take it to higher. You got to be active and show activity of loving across the aisle, across the street, across the country. Then your faith law, then your faith walk. That's your belief systems investment in the Word of God. And that's your behavior in line with the Word of God. So it's your belief and your behavior. Everybody say, my beliefs and my behavior. See, faith without works is what? Dead faith. Dead faith. It has to have corresponding actions of obedience. You can't say, well, I got faith, I believe God, but you ain't doing nothing. I have faith for prosperity, but if you don't tithe, that's no works. You're not doing anything. God said give. God says your part and responsibility is to give. My part is to bless what you give.
Amen.
He pours out the blessing. Isn't that good?
Yes.
People say, well, I'm struggling financially. I'm having a hard time. Well, it doesn't matter if you don't have a job or not. It matters on what you give, because God is duty bound. He said, if you don't do your part, you don't qualify for prosperity. The Bible says in Isaiah 1:19, if you be willing and obedient, you eat the good of the land. Well, some people are obedient, so they pay or give out of duty or slavish obligation, like you're paying a bill. You don't treat God like a bill payment. Amen. You give out a heart of love and faith. You return it back to the Lord and thank him. You gave me 40 good hours last week or last 2 weeks, 80 hours or overtime. And thank you, Lord, for blessing me. And you ought to come in here shouting and thanking God that he gives you the legs, the strength. I mean, you could be crippled. You could be handicapped. Amen. But he blessed you. Amen. Amen. He blessed you to be able to keep your phone working, to keep your lights on, to keep your house payment paid. Amen. So it's your belief and your behavior. You're believing, speaking, and acting on the word. When your faith grows, three things occur. Satan dominions over you, us wanes. Circumstances become less formidable, and fear is destroyed. Then there's patience. Everybody say patience. Patience. What is patient for? Tribulation, trials, trouble, temptations. Tribulations, trial, trouble, and temptations. So this is your cheerful endurance, because everybody goes through stuff. Everybody has life happen to them. You know, negative stuff that occurs. The trials of life come to everybody. But how do you respond? When you're impatient, you're immature. Impatience and immaturity go hand in hand. That means I can't wait on the Lord. I can't do it God's way. I can't go through with cheerful endurance and perseverance and steadfastness and faithfulness. I got to frown and fuss and cuss and complain. We said doubt complains, worries, and is sad. Faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. Hallelujah. Come on now. So it said, be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So you got to have faith, but you got to have patience. Because patience is like the like a good wife who keeps her husband steady and helps him when he wants to flake out. When he wants to fall out. I'm not going to get in trouble. I got a good wife, so I got a great wife, actually. So she keeps me good. But praise God. So this the dynamic duo, faith and patience. But patience is one, because the Bible says in Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That means many. That means the righteous folks, the Christian folks. You're going to see trouble. You're going to see trials. You're going to see tribulation. You're going to have temptations. But patience keeps you keeping steady, keeping faithful, keeping focused through these tough times. Amen. Praise God. And it keeps you focused on and committed to who you are in Christ and who you are in the body of Christ. You don't forget, I belong to a spiritual family. So I got to keep coming to church even though I'm going through H-E double hockey sticks and high water. I keep on serving. I keep on committing even though it looks like I'm in a hurricane in my personal life. You be like Paul on the boat with those 200 and something people in Acts chapter 27 when that Euroclodon, that Katrina-sized hurricane came to that boat and it was tearing up the boat and they looked like they're gonna die and 14 days of pouring out water and they didn't eat anything. And Paul stood up he was a prisoner. He said, everybody cheer up, because I believe God. And it shall be as it was told me. Come on now. Everybody cheer up. See, most people don't want to cheer up. They want to post on Facebook. They want to talk about how bad it is, talk about the problems that got occurring in their lives. They want to give a fact report instead of a faith report. Patience keeps you consistent. No, you can't say that. Patience keeps you focused. No, you can't do that. You got to stay faithful You got to stay faithful with your time. You got to stay faithful with your talent. You got to stay faithful with your treasure. Because consistency is the key. Pace, one of the things, the definitions of patience is to be constant and consistent. To be consistently constant and constantly consistent. I know it's tongue tangling, but praise God. Hallelujah. So in the context of the local church, we endeavor to provide both the possibility and the opportunity for growth. You're going to get challenged. Challenges help stretch you from where you are now to where you need to be to fulfill the will of God in your life in this generation. See, a healthy environment that is what we endeavor to provide for the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to provide a desire to embrace a mission, a brightly burning fervor for personal and kingdom-minded self-improvement. Because you just don't want to stay the same. There was an old Indian curse that says, we curse you to stay the same. That means you stuck in stagnation. And that gets stinky. Amen. Healthy growth. I think there's a spot in your outline. Healthy growth and greatness is rarely a product of absent-minded labor. We can't make people grow, but we can create an environment that's conducive for their growth. In our growth mission 2018, as leaders, we endeavor to provide both a model, everybody say model, and motivation. I got to grow too. Amen. Every leader has to lead by example. That's why we stay focused and come to prayer. We stay focused in our financial management and stewardship responsibility. We stay focused in our covenant God-ordained relationships and things of that nature. Amen. So we give you a model and motivation for growth to give everyone an incentive they need to progress beyond the normal and the comfortable. Because God sometimes comforts the afflicted, and he does, but sometimes he afflicts the comfortable. You'll get that later. So there are seven fundamentals, as we use it as steps, as you see the illustration there, for spiritual growth. First step is learn to forget. What do you got to do? Forget everything behind you. Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget those things behind. Now, this word forget in the Greek means to treat as, to put out of mind, to count as oblivion. That means it's gone. The past is gone. Stop being a prisoner of your past. Stop looking back at what happened in 2017. Amen. 17 and 16. You gotta learn to forget. You'll never get on with God and go forward with God or grow with God if you don't learn to forget. Part of learning to forget is to learn to forgive. Now, we'll talk about that later. And that's the next step, learn to forgive. And when you be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as Christ also forgave you. That's what Ephesians 4:32 talks about. Be kind. That means if you don't have mental records and emotional records of what somebody did to you, you can treat somebody as though sin and offense never happened. But that's a learned practice. You learn that, hey, they cussed you out 6 months ago, and you still walk around with that stuff locked up in your body? Come on, man. You forget that crazy little ugly post on Facebook they put out against you? Come on, man. All right, praise God. But you got to learn to forgive. Let it drop. Let it go. Give up the resentment. Walk out with a clean slate. You look right at them, and they looking at you like, oh, can you bring it back up? And you don't bring it back up. And you bless them. And you bring them close to you. I'm kind to you. Hey, can we go to lunch? Wait a minute. He knows I've been talking about him. Yeah. So what? Let's go to lunch. Hallelujah. And then you learn to pray. Everybody say learn to pray. Step three is number prayer. You come learn to pray by precept and example. See, if you don't have examples to learn from, you never grow. That's why we encourage you to come to prayer. And don't just come to spectate, come to participate. Open your mouth and help us pray God's plan and will for the church. Amen. You learn how to pray individually, because learning how to pray is more important than you getting a college degree. And a lot of people put a lot of high premium on college education. I do. We have two college degrees. But that doesn't matter. Learning how to pray is more important than that. Learning how to have conversations with God. Knowing how to talk to the creator of the universe, the Father in heaven, in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. And then learn to believe, because we walk by faith and not by sight. Mark 11:24 says, and whatsoever things you pray, when you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. So that's a condition of prayer, of faith, to pray that you believe that you receive them. What does it mean to believe? You got to believe with your heart. You got to believe with your spirit. You got to learn how to put your belief and trust in God and in his word. And then step five is learn to worship. Everybody say worship. Learn to worship. So whoever's up here, Tristan, Grace, Kathy, Tracy, Pat, Cynthia, whoever's leading worship, you automatically know how to get in the flow. You're not doing this. Look at me. You're not doing this. Now, that's cute over there in the children's room. I mean, it's not acceptable, but sometimes it's cute. Oh, look at them. They're looking around. They're 6 or 5 years old. But see, this is not acceptable in adult service. I'm looking at the words. I'm doing this. When we call it time for worship, because see, most people know how to listen to music, and they know how to play the music in their car. But they don't know how to become the music in their heart. Worship is making music in your heart to the Lord. It's ministering to the Lord. See, sometimes we hear songs about the Lord. We hear songs about what the Lord's done. But what about singing a song to the Lord? Worship helps us zoom out. It helps us get a bigger perspective. Zoom out from what's wrong with us and what's wrong with our circumstances, and helps us zoom in on what's right with God. Worship helps you magnify God, make him bigger than your circumstances, bigger than your fears, bigger than your failures. Worship. You got to learn how to worship.
Amen.
And then step number six, learn to give. We talked about that during the offering, because you live to give, and you give to give. Amen. Then step seven, learn to witness. So these are the first seven steps, fundamental principles that you need to embrace for spiritual growth. Learn how to witness. Learn how, see, because your salvation is personal but not private. And one of the things we always ask people is, to tell your story, tell your testimony of how you met the Lord and how you encountered the Lord. Now, it's surprising. Some people can't even articulate. Because learning how to witness is sometimes telling what the Lord's done for you. How good the Lord has been to you. Glory to God. Now, here's some lessons about growth. Number one, growth is messy. Everybody say growth is messy. Well, praise the Lord. We know, we see it firsthand in the natural with our grandson, our precious little grandson. You can feed him a nice little bottle, and that brother will chuck it up or burp it up or spit it up, and or it'll come out the other way. And when he gets messy, it's messy. But the good thing is he's growing. Amen? He's gained so many pounds over the, but you know, he's growing. But it's messy. Hallelujah. It's uncomfortable sometimes. Despite our desires of contrary, growth can be messy. Because, see, you can choose to be stretched to your limits while growing God's kingdom and allowing the world, or other than allowing the world to pass you by, and because you're breaking new ground and bursting new growth barriers, because it necessitates you stepping out of your comfort zone. You see, sometimes we so want to get so comfortable, but the first sign of faith is discomfort. God will make a faith project out of your life and say, I need you to step out or step up in this area. Well, it's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be clean and neat. And sometimes it's messy and uncomfortable. Number two, most people grow to the level of their problems. They grow to the level of their problems instead of the size of their potential. Now, look at somebody next to you and say, You were born and created to be remarkable. You were born and created to be remarkable. Now, you're really something in Christ. Now, but most people grow to the size of their problems instead of the size of their potential. The sad reality is that without problems, many times people would be without progress. So you're going to have to ask yourself, am I going to be motivated to grow? Am I just going to grow to the level of my problem and or to the size of my potential? Which one are you going to be? Now, there's a story in the Bible called Jonah. And Jonah, the little bit chapter, little bit book of the Bible. I think it's four chapters. But it outlines the process of growth that we can sometimes learn and glean from. Because, see, in Jonah, the book of Jonah, we see that, first of all, there are people who hurt enough that they have to change. Now, we know hurting people hurt other people. And what happened with Jonah? He was hurting because God told him to do something he wasn't comfortable with. Go tell the Ninevites to repent. I think it was a 9 or 11 word message. It's an assignment to go tell them 11 words, 9 or 11 words, something like that. Repent. He didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't like the assignment. So he's hurting. So what does he do? He goes and gets a boat to Tarshish. Goes to Tarshish. He causes trouble for other people in the boat. Storm comes up because it was not their storm. It was his storm. And because they were around Jonah, he caused hurt for them. And they said, I'm the problem. He's there asleep on the boat. Throw me over the side of the boat. So he throws on the side of the boat. So he's in pain and because he doesn't want to do his job. Guess what? In 2018, we get hurt when we don't want to do our job.
That's good.
God didn't put us in church to sit. He put us in church to serve.
Hallelujah.
Now, you say, why do we exist? We exist to see the loss. Get saved and see the saved faithfully and actively serve. We're born to serve God. We're called to serve God. We are commanded to serve God. And until we figure that out, life won't make any sense to us. Amen. So we see Jonah hurting. He gets swallowed up by a big fish, the Bible says. Some people say it's a whale. It could be a whale, but it doesn't say exclusively it was a whale, but it says it was a big fish. Everybody said big fish. And so he got in there, and it took him 3 days. He's mad at God. But 3 days being in a big fish's belly with all that seaweed and ingestion and algae and all that stuff wrapped around, he finally got conscious enough that he started to talk to God, which is the second step. Others, people pray enough that they're able to change. Because some people, when they're desperate, they start prayer life. Their prayer life goes up. Because something has to give. Something has to happen. We call it the PUSH concept, acronym PUSH. They pray until something happens. What first happens is they change because you prayed. And then third, this is where we want to get to, is where they grow enough where they want to change. They taste the good word of God. They get exposed and illuminated to the life of love and faith and say, this is a hitch-free winning life. This can create a hitch-free winning marriage. And they get a hold of it and they say, I'm going to grow in this thing. I'm going to walk it out and work it out by love and by faith. Praise God. And the exercise of my patience. So we must get to this third point in the Jonah process where we want to change and are constantly striving to fulfill our God-given potential. Because Jesus Christ, our Lord, challenges us to be different, to grow to the size of our potential that he's placed inside of it. You have unlimited potential inside of you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Praise God. Lesson three, the size of your foundation determines the height of your blessings in life. Because if you don't have a good sized foundation, when the winds come, that house falls. But so you have to grow what we call, listen to this phrase, deep and wide. You have to grow deep and wide. It starts with your foundation. Praise God. And we gave you those seven fundamental steps. But that determines the height of your blessing in life. Some people want to grow more than life, want more from life than what they've grown themselves to handle. They want the six-figure income. They want the $250,000 income or salary. And nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with wanting to be a millionaire. But can you handle millions? Because if you still have $1,000 mentality and you have $1 million, you know how it is, the lottery mentality, right? And that stuff will destroy you. Proverbs 1 says, prosperity destroys the fool. Y'all must be eating real good. Y'all quiet today. So are you embracing growth so you can handle more from God? Because God can't give you more. Now, one of the things about God is it doesn't matter how big you get, how old you get, time-wise. God says you got to pass growth tests before you move on to the next level. There are, if you study the life of Joseph, there are 10 tests that we all go through. One of them is a money test. In other words, can you handle a little and be faithful and be a good steward, or can you handle a lot? Let's keep going. Number four, growth is not dependent on your environment. Growth can occur regardless of your surroundings. There doesn't have to be a perfect time and place for growth. Remember, motivation gets you going, but discipline keeps you growing. So are you willing to make room for more? Lesson five. Career growth coupled with personal growth brings fulfillment. If you don't develop the quality of your spirit and the quality of your character, your talent may take you to the top, but it's your character and your spirit going to keep you on top. You hear all the stories this past season, you know, that whole hashtag Me Too stuff, where people were getting exposed for years of sexual abuse and sexual misconduct. Why? Because they were a character flaw. They couldn't handle the pressure of being on top without going out and destroying their integrity and the honor of other people. They had a big six-figure or million-dollar, multi-million-dollar income, but they couldn't keep their hands off other people's wives or friends or people. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Praise God. Let me keep going. So most people are real focused on growing their career. But you better be growing yourself. We often said it before, and I'll say it again. You must learn to work hard on yourself. Work harder on yourself than you do your job. Because when you work harder on yourself than you do your job, then you become more valuable in that job or any job that you have in that organization. The more you learn, listen to this, the more you earn. Amen. Amen? So it's important that you develop yourself and grow yourself. And then you will grow and seize opportunities in your career. Well, praise the Lord. Personal growth plus career growth equals fulfillment, because you can have the biggest job, the best job around in your company. But if you're not growing personally, you're not going to be fulfilled. And when you're not fulfilled, you end up chasing fulfillment decoys. And these are things like toys and technology and stuff. You become a stuffaholic, a statusaholic, a securityaholic in those things that your career brings you. But your person, you've fallen down inside with fear. You're having struggles with lust inside of you. Well, praise God. Lesson six, leaders and members who aren't growing frustrate others in the old organization. See, refusing to grow was a warning to the church in Hebrews. You turn there with me. Y'all getting something out of this? Y'all, we're challenging you to grow today. And don't do it haphazardly. Do it on purpose and with great intention. Now listen to what Hebrews chapter 5 tells us in verse 12. For the time you ought to have been teachers, you need one that teach you again, which is to be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That's a location, which we're going to talk about the levels of spiritual growth. Is a babe. For strong meat belongs to them of full age, or those who are mature, spiritually mature, people who are growing up. Even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evils. And a lot of times God turns the power down on our mouth because our words are powerful. They contain things. They contain life and death. And so he'll turn the power way down, just like on your microwave, down to one. Because he knows you're going to take that big bazooka 1 inch below your nose and shoot holes in your own boot. Or you're going to shoot somebody in the back. You got to have discipline in your speech. That's the determination of how well you grow. It's a person that lets the word of God govern their life in three areas: what they think, what they say, and what they do. So there's three levels of spiritual growth defined in the Bible. Number one is babyhood. Everybody say babyhood. You can fill that out. There's a spot there, I think. It's characterized by innocence, ignorance, and irritability. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babies should desire the sincere milk of the word so they may grow. You don't grow by junk food, fast food. You grow by milk, the milk of the word. Amen. Number two, childhood. And we got that written out there for you. Characterized by unsteady, unreliable, curiosity, talkativeness. I mentioned our grandson, he started talking. And we're like, okay, that's what children do. They talk. They talk a lot. They talk out of turn. Amen. He said, don't be no children, tossed to and fro. Ephesians 4:14, carried about every wind of doctrine. But grow. Everybody say grow. Yeah. Number three, manhood or adulthood is characterized by esteeming earthly things lightly. So you place greater value on spiritual things than natural things or earthly things. That means the spiritual is more important to you than the natural. See, a deadness to censor or criticism or praise. So when people criticize you, ostracize you, castigize you, or you know, run you down, backbite you, you don't react to it. I remember Kenneth Hagin, one of our founding professors for the Bible college Cynthia and I went to. He said, you know, if they told me I killed my mother-in-law, I wouldn't take time to deny it. Stop reading your critics and listening to your critics. And then stop feasting on your praise. Amen? Kenneth Copeland told us last week, he said what God told him to help him mature. He said, never read anything good or bad about you in press. Because he said he would have staff members that want to come bring, look what they said about you in the papers. He said, don't bring it to me. Because I don't want the ugly stuff in me. And then I don't want all this laudation and praise and accolades in me either, because you get the big head. And pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Everybody say, stay humble. You have to have a deadness. Don't respond to praise or criticism in a, self-absorbing way. And so you got to, number three, you have to have the ability to recognize God at work. That means you have sound discernment. You know what the Lord wants. You have a sense, ability about what the Holy Spirit wants to do today or every day. You have spiritual sensitivity and godly wisdom. You refer back to, what does the Word say? What does the Holy Spirit say in your heart? Lesson seven, if you don't grow, your organization will outgrow you. Oftentimes, change and growth in companies causes people to change out. It's typically because they didn't grow. Amen. An organization will outgrow people who do not grow themselves. Even when some people desired to maintain the status quo. I want to sit and be comfortable. I want to stagnate. No, you got to get moving. Amen. We want to continue to grow, not for the sake of numbers, but for the sake of people that those numbers represent. Amen. Number eight, lessons should, growth should occur daily on a daily basis. Leaders and people don't grow in spurts, they grow daily. We may see more evidence in different seasons of life. We often said this is a season of transition for us as a church, of growth and grace. You ought to embrace that. Now, so how do we start growing? Let me wrap it up with these thoughts. 1 Peter 2:2 says, as newborn babes desire the sincere work of the word, that you may grow thereby. So I suggest that you should have the desire. Everybody say desire.
Desire.
Number two, the discipline. I mean, diligence. Diligence. And number three, discipline. Everybody say discipline.
Discipline.
So to grow healthy intentionally in this year. Now, let's break all these three down. First is desire, real quick. You got to want to grow. Your desire should fuel your decision and your demonstrated behavior, your habits, and your determined attitude to grow. What happens if you don't have a demonstrated behavior or habits of growth? Well, what's in the fruit is usually identified in the root. There's a root cause of why you're not behaving and having habits of growth. And usually it's a heart condition and a head condition. We show an illustration in your handout of an unhealthy heart and soul. Soul is your mind, will, and emotion. Amen. So you see the behaviors and the habits on the other side, weeds coming up. But what's underneath the weeds, the fruit? It's a negative attitude, negative emotions. Perhaps there's unforgiveness. You got to make sure, that's a big deal. You got to make sure you have a clean slate every day and every night. And then deeper than that, there is false humility, where people trying to cover up their sin or cover up their fears. There's unmet needs, there's pride deeper down, and then it has a root of a personal worth that's horrible. Now, the principle of identity says this, you are really something in Christ, but the law of identification says this, if you don't know who you are, you end up acting who you're not, like who you're not. So if you have stolen or miss-skewed identity of yourself, you start acting just like you did before you were a Christian, acting like BC. You respond to the problems the same way. You respond to issues the same way. You get mad. You're easily upset. You're limited, and you think to yourself, I'm so worthy. I'm just a scum. See, Jesus didn't go to the cross, carry that cross down the Via Della Rosa and go up on Golgotha's hill and shed his blood so that I can have a third-class righteousness. It was a first-class righteousness. It was a first-class salvation. It was a great work of redemption that he did for us. He didn't save you so you can live on Barely Long Street next to Rumble Alley. You got to have a desire. Why don't you have a desire? There's something going on down there. Everybody say desire.
Desire.
And you can make an adjustment. Man was smoking cigarettes. He'd been a believer for 12 years, 8 years, excuse me. He was a police officer. He couldn't quit smoking. Pack a day or more. And he's crying out to the Lord, Lord, take this cigarettes for me. And he took his friend to a meeting. His friend, who was also a cigarette smoker, got instantly delivered when he went to the altar. Got instantly delivered. He's going back to the hotel room and says, how can this guy get free of cigarettes? And I couldn't. And the Holy Spirit says, I would take them away from you, but you desire them too much. You like them. Within 10 minutes in the hotel room, he had the Lord help him adjust his desire. Then he was able to quit and not have to go through patches and all this other processes and all this laborious situation to try to break free of cigarettes. Amen. Number two, second, diligence. Everybody say diligence.
Diligence.
Diligence is simply hard work. So it's not our mission, our assignment is not for the idol or the lady. Progress in life calls for pressing. Great success is recorded on diligent pursuits. Diligence involves investing your abilities, strength, and all you have to the pursuit of your mission. Fruitful growth of your faith this year, friends, requires diligence. Everybody say diligence.
Diligence.
So diligence. We got the scripture there. You go back and read it. And lastly, discipline. Everybody say discipline.
Discipline.
So it takes discipline to become distinguished. It takes discipline to be and become distinguished. Motivation gets you going. Discipline keeps you growing. Spiritual disciplines are those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are the habits of devotion, habits of experiential New Testament Christianity in behavior and practice. So we're going to just give you seven aspects of spiritual discipline. Number one, first, is personal and interpersonal spiritual discipline. That means your salvation is personal, but not private. So some things you have to do personally. You have to personally read your Bible. You have to personally pray. You have to personally sometimes fast. But sometimes you do it with a group. You have to pray with people at church. You have to pray with your husband. You have to pray. You should pray with your family. Hallelujah. And spiritual discipline are activities. Everybody say activities.
Activities.
You can write that in. So if they're not attitudes, disciplines are practices. Spiritual disciplines are things you do. They are not character qualities. They are not graces. They are not fruit of the Spirit. They are things you do. Read the Bible. Meditate in Scripture. Study the Word of God. Fast. Pray. Worship. Praise. Serve. Learn. So forth. These are activities. Everybody say activities.
Activities.
Now, the goal of practicing any given discipline is not about doing as much as it's about being. Because, see, that's how we get religious. We say, well, I did this, but what did you become in the process? I prayed 4 hours a day. Well, yeah, good for you. Let me give you a merit badge. But did you change? Did you grow? See, it's more about being than doing something. It's about being like Jesus and being with Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we see the scriptures there. I won't go through them for the sake of time. The third one is spiritual discipline activities are defined in detail by the Word of God. You can't say, well, I'm cutting the grass, and that's my spiritual discipline. Well, cutting the grass and doing your garden is not spiritual discipline. Because the Bible doesn't say you can cut your grass and grow. The Bible defines what spiritual disciplines are. We just gave you a whole bunch of lists of them. Amen? You can't make up anything independently. Well, I like to do this hobby. That's not a spiritual discipline. That's a hobby. Now, how do I know I'm growing? Closing with this last section. You got the illustration down there. You see it? Life's test reveals a person's potential and maturity. Now, somebody said, well, you could have went all day and not say test, Pastor. Because a lot of people don't like tests. They have test phobia. fear of test. But think about it. Those of you in business know no product goes out into the market without first being what?
Tested.
They'll test it in the, they call it a beta test, an alpha test, a beta test. They'll prove it before they push it out. Mm-hmm. You have to be proven before you're promoted with growth. No proving, no promotion. Amen. And these tests reveal your potential and maturity. Every life moment in life is a test. There are seasons of testing. That can be identified, understood, and passed if we're alert. So the enemy brings us what? Trials, troubles, tribulation, temptation. God doesn't bring those things, nor does he cause those things. And see, that's a sign of immaturity. When you say, God, let me go through this. God's trying to teach me something through this. No, he's not. He's allowing you to be tested so it can reveal your potential and your maturity. If you will make progress or you will digress. Y'all getting this?
Yes.
God uses the temptation, trial, tribulation, and temptation and trouble. He uses them as a test to reveal your potential and maturity. He does this for our good and for our growth. Satan brings these trials, tribulation, and trouble in our life and in our life experience with the intention to make us bitter. God uses them to make us better.
Amen.
Everybody see this clearly?
Yes.
God uses them, Satan means them to bring us peril and ruin and destruction. But God uses them to bring our promotion and our growth. So hence, when we pass the test, we progress. When we don't pass, we don't progress. Now, just like sometimes in school today, some of these schools will push kids forward even if they don't pass these tests. Because they're trying to keep everybody in the same grade. But God won't do that. You could be 10 years sitting in a church and still in kindergarten. You still walking around with your big old self in a pamper. A spiritual pamper, pooping on yourself. Oh, Huggies, yes. God won't let you go and grow forward until you pass the test. All right, amen?
Amen.
Now, what is a definition of testing? Let's look at it right there, fill it in. An opportunity that challenges us to demonstrate our potential and our maturity. Now, see the sign? You see it? Leader is in need of growth or person. Then you see the progress, the test, and then you see the growth. You pass the test. And so these three truths in the back, I'll give them to you all three right now. You either have one of three things. Inward poverty, that means you're deficient on the inside. Remember, because spiritual growth is the first growth that determines all other growth. Inward plateau, that means you flatlined, you've stagnated, you've stopped growing. You've reached your limit. You say, I'm refusing to grow anymore. I'm comfortable now. So you fail every test. You yield to temptation, you yield to disobedience, you yield to sin. And then number three, inward progress. That means I've been growing, working diligently, desirably, and all these things on myself, and now I'm stepping up. I'm moving up. And so you say, come on, devil, bring your trouble. Bring your test. And you just say, this is another opportunity for God to get the glory in my life. This is enough opportunity to prove God's word is true on my behalf. This is enough. You see, start seeing the test. You start shouting when it's coming.
Hallelujah.
Because I've grown on the inside. Come on, y'all stand up with me, please. Isn't this good stuff? This is a big, 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 big deal. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory be to his blessed name. Now, Ola Grace, you got whoever's in charge of the food, Tristan. I don't know who was doing the food, but just make sure they got it set up for us and we can receive them over there as we pray, if you don't mind.